What we primarily need to adjust is not so much what we're doing as much as what we're thinking, what we're believing. Now, I know that faith without works is dead. I understand that. But also, works without faith is dead. You can be doing all the right kinds of things, but without a mindset of faith in God in it, it's not going to be as fruitful as it could be, the things you're trying to do in your life. You could be trying to look for methods and ways to improve your family, for instance, but without it being guided by faith in God, it's going to be, it may accomplish some good, but not the great good that it could if faith is attached to it. So what we are interested in here is moving to higher mindsets, higher beliefs. If you ever feel tempted to leave here before the sermon, resist the devil. Because it's in the message delivered. Now, God spoke to us through the worship time, no doubt. God has spoken to us through testimonies. God is speaking to us now through the Word. And a lot of what we receive from the Word is about changing mindset. It's about the renewing of the mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll start with verse 2, actually. Romans 12, verse 2 says this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm going to go through that line by line. Do not conform. Literally, that could be translated, do not be configured. Now, I often think about how a computer application sometimes has to be configured to a particular operating system. You know, do not align yourself. Do not conform yourself to another's mind and character, another way of thinking that is a worldly way of thinking. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. The word there for transform is the word metamorphosis. Think caterpillar turning butterfly. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing conveys the idea of being made better. Our minds, God wants us to go through a renewing process where our minds are made better than they have ever been before. Our mindset become better than ever before. And that's how you experience transformation. Whether it be personal transformation, if you need personal transformation, it begins with you allowing God to change your mindset, to help you change the way you think. Now, if we're going after the higher things of God, the deeper things of God, it's going to require change of mindset for every one of us. Every time I feel that God is calling me to a different place, a higher place, a deeper level with Him, it requires change of mindset on my part, as well as on your part. Also, transforming a situation. Now, I know that most of the transformation we need is inward, but I think God wants to change some situations too. I know that we can thrive no matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstance is. But isn't it kind of a selfish posturing of, Lord, just change me. I don't care about changing anything around me, but just change me. Well, yeah, change me, but then, oh God, let me be a redemptive influence in this fallen area that's all around me. And so the way you become that kind of kingdom influence in those situations, it begins with your own change of mindset about yourself and about your situation. It comes through the renewing of the mind. You know, we do need to challenge the mindsets that have been vying for our attention. The mindsets that are not God's way of thinking. They're not ways of His kingdom. So to say, do not conform any longer to this world, it's like saying, break out of the mold. Break out of the pack, so to speak. Go against the tide and challenge those hopeless thoughts and mindsets. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 4, I think we're introduced to a higher level of thinking here. It deals with really hope. The whole verse does. the two verses. Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, there's a need for a change of mindset to embrace the reality of these. What we're looking at is four levels of Christian living. First, how to deal with suffering. How are we to deal with suffering? How are we to deal with tribulations? And we will face suffering. We will face tribulation. We are to glory in it. I don't know that it means necessarily, yippee, I'm going broke. Or yippee, my relationships have fallen apart. No, it's not that. Glorying, I think, is recognizing God in the midst of it. Where He is in the midst of it, and being thankful that He is there. Recognizing His presence. Glorifying God, and even being thankful that You're present. You're ready. You are an influence in this situation, Lord. And we glorify the Lord, actually, in the midst of the suffering and the tribulation. And so, if we are in a time, a difficult time, in which we know, I know, you may be sitting here today thinking, I know my mindset's not right. My attitude is horrible. Things are just going the wrong way. Well, it begins by verse being thankful in the midst of that. And then just keep at it. Oh, it's not changing anything. Keep at it, but still not changing anything. Keep at it. Oh, I see what you're talking about. You keep at it. Thankfulness. Looking for God. Where is God in this situation? Lord, I know You're here. I'm looking for You. I'm glorifying You. I'm thankful for the things I can find to be thankful about until this situation changes. And that leads, the glorying in suffering or tribulation leads to this perseverance. You're keeping at it. And that perseverance leads to a constancy, a consistency, a character. It becomes part of you. In other words, you no longer have to think about it in terms of discipline. It's the automatic response. It becomes part of you. Kingdom culture, kingdom mindset becomes a part of you naturally, supernaturally, whichever way you want to look at that. And once your character has been impacted, then the way you make minds, you make decisions, and the way you go about things in life is at a higher level. And you know, there's something even greater than character in this progression. It's called hope. Hope. We began with suffering or tribulation. Now we're ending up with hope because we're being thankful in the midst of it, acknowledging God there. We are keeping at it, perseverance. It develops something in us that it becomes a part of us. That's character. And character, because we have this mindset now of expecting God to be at work in every situation. What is that called? That is hope. Expectation of a favorable outcome. That's the definition of hope. An expectation of a favorable outcome. You don't get there overnight. It begins with, first of all, thanking God, being thankful, glorying in Him, keeping at it, and letting that become a part of you. Then you become a person. You carry hope. You know, one thing I desire to see for you more than you being a hopeful person is that you be a dispenser of hope everywhere you go. That you're releasing hope all around you. That when others are inclined they'll say, well, I hope, you know, you ever run into that? Have you ever said that? You know, you're trying to encourage somebody and say, you know, I believe God's going to heal you. And they say, well, I hope. That's not what hope means. They're saying, well, I doubt it. People use the word hope like it's an uncertain outcome. But in the kingdom of heaven, hope is a guaranteed outcome. God's desire is for good. His desire is for good, a hopeful outcome. So that's where we're heading with all of this. But how do we get into this kind of thinking that we're talking about? And what I want to briefly deal with here is the power of our words. The power of our words that come off of our lips and how it affects this kind of mindset. Stated another way, the power of our declaration. What we say. And I know lately we haven't done it in a few weeks, but we've led you in declarations. And that's more than just a trendy thing to do. That we're taking seriously the idea of declarations. Because one thing, it's biblical. Anytime you see the word profession, confession, those are biblical concepts that have to do with our declaration. And you see it over and over again in the gospel. And not the gospel, but the entire Bible. In fact, nothing in God's kingdom, in the earth, nothing of the manifestation of God's kingdom in the earth ever happens apart from someone making a declaration. I want you to think about that. At first you may scratch your head on it. But nothing of kingdom value ever happens apart from someone making a declaration. Okay, I'm going to take the question mark off your face. What is the gospel? The gospel is really, by definition, you go back to etymologically study out the word, it is a royal proclamation coming from some imperial authority. It is a decree. The word gospel basically means it's a royal decree. It's an authoritative decree. In the case of the gospel of the kingdom, and that's the gospel Jesus preached. He preached no other gospel. It was the gospel, the royal decree, the royal declaration of the kingdom of heaven. And you don't have kingdom without the gospel. We all came into this because of kingdom declaration. Somebody declared the kingdom to us. For me, it was a bluegrass gospel singing group in 1968 in the mountains of West Virginia, picking their banjos, playing their mandolins, and singing bluegrass gospel music. They declared the gospel to this 10-year-old boy, and I came into the kingdom. Somebody had to declare it. You know, the Bible says that people cannot hear if there's not a preacher. Somebody has to declare it. Now, we immediately associate our entry into the kingdom with somebody declaring the gospel. But every other aspect of the kingdom taking place in our life, there is a role of authority that we play in actually activating that in the earth. Do you realize that God very seldom does anything in the earth without involving a human agent? Without involving us. He has assigned us the authority, the position to act in authority in the earth on behalf of His kingdom. He very seldom steps around us. He could if He wanted to. But I would say that He never does, but somebody might come up with some exception I haven't thought of. But I've not yet found any strong evidence that God ever does anything of eternal kingdom worth in the earth without involving His people. Our declaration is a major part of Him involving us. What we say, the words that come out of our mouth. I mean, we have plenty of example in the ministry of Jesus Himself. The Roman centurion that came to Jesus that had a servant that needed to be healed. He just said to Jesus, "Say the word and my servant will be healed." And Jesus declared, "Go, it will be done." And the servant was healed. A declaration on the lips of Jesus. Jesus spoke to a paralytic and said, "Pick up your mat and walk." He didn't wait for the paralytic to be healed to say that. Wouldn't that be where we want him to be? We say, "I want to see that these legs working again, then I'll tell the person to get up and walk." No, he said, there was no healing. He was still paralyzed. He says, "Pick up your mat and walk." Declaration. He spoke to a dead man, Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. He was really dead. As in no pulse, no breath. Body cold, already stinking. And yet Jesus speaks to a corpse and says, "Come forth." And Lazarus was raised from the dead. Declaration. Now I know that we say, yeah, that's Jesus, praise God, love Jesus, powerful Jesus. But our words too are the way that God stills. It's the avenue by which God still brings heaven's resources and power to be released in the earth. It's royal priests representing God's kingdom on the earth. Our declarations unlock heaven. So if something's going to happen, it needs to first be spoken. You know, you can pretty much tell which direction a person's life is going just by listening to them talk. You know, in the book of James, we're taught that the tongue is like a rudder that steers a ship. You can tell which direction your life is heading by the way that you're talking. And I love being around people that within 10 minutes, they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the things that concern the kingdom. I love to hang out with people like that. They get around another group that they're talking about all these other things. And I keep waiting. Okay, Jesus. Okay, I try to plug in something about Jesus, get it kingdom focused, and it keeps coming back to something else, you know. And so, okay, where's this going? The words on our lips actually affect the direction that our life is heading. And there's so much here we don't have time to get into. I've got to make a part two on this one. The Bible has much to say about the words that are on our lips. In the Proverbs, we're told the tongue has the power of life and death. And you just say, my words. My words have the power of life and death. Say this with me. I am not asleep. I am listening. This is good. Another place in the Proverbs, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Another place, the soothing tongue is a tree of life. I want you to think about that. A tree of life, not just a piece of fruit. Sometimes I love to be around people that when they speak, and they're speaking about the things of God and the things of the kingdom, I'll walk away from that conversation. And sometimes I will say, I'm going to be munching on that for a long time. Don't you just want to be that kind of person? That when you speak, you're ministering something into the situation that's going to bear fruit for a long time. Life-giving. See, we're talking about being intentional with the words that we speak. Getting a grasp of what God has to say about us and about our situations. Can we stop declaring over ourselves things that God is not saying about us? Can we stop declaring over our situations things that God is not saying about those situations? What we're really talking about is we're talking about making it easier for God to answer our prayers. We pray in one way and we walk away from it and it's as though we never prayed. I believe there's a point that comes in prayer. Yes, initially, sometimes in prayer, there are tears, there's anguish, there is a sense of distress, there at times is a sense of agony. I've been known to soak my clothing in prayer because of the earnestness of the prayer. But that prayer is not supposed to end there. In that time of travail, something is birthed and lift into the heavens. And actually, what's really happening is I am being lifted into the heavens. No, actually what is happening, I am realizing I've been sitting in the heavens all along and maybe just didn't realize it, for I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ. So that our praying is no longer out of a sense of trying to fight for the victory, but we are warring from a place of victory, seated with Christ. And what happens then is our praying, our petition, then should be transformed into declaration. For instance, we're praying, Lord, I ask that you would heal. And it comes to, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I am healed. In the name of Jesus, I am healed. Father, you see this need that we're praying for. Father, you supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. Can you see that? When we come to the point of petition and we turn it into declaration. Somebody's dealing with an issue of purity of heart. You know that your life has been defiled. Oh God, create in me a clean heart. It becomes, you have created in me a clean heart. He is the God who answers prayer. When we've prayed, we come out of it then with faith, declaring that it is so. So I told you, we're going after the higher level of living this out. This is not mediocre Christianity. This is taking serious the things of the kingdom. If it helps you, I would encourage you to make a list of biblical declarations that you need to be making over your life. For instance, things like, my prayers are powerful and effective. Things such as, through Jesus, I am 100% loved. Things like, my God supplies all of my needs. Things such as, everywhere I go, revival is breaking out. Things such as, I lay hands on the sick and they recover. Things such as, Portland, Maine is a righteous city. Things such as, Jesus Christ is Lord over Portland. I know some of that hasn't yet been manifested in the physical, but I tell you, it is as real in me as this pulpit sitting right here. Glory to God. 3 points just to wrap this up about the power of our words. First of all, if you write these down, number one, words are powerful. James said, anyone who is never at fault in what he says is perfect, able to keep his whole body in check. If we can bridle our words, we can bridle our life. If your life is out of control in some area, bring your words into control in that area. Then you'll get that area of your life under control. And he goes on and he talks about, in James, he talks about, consider a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. It's talking about how a tongue, our words, can start a fire. And in the negative sense, and this is mainly a very negative thing that James is addressing. He's talking about people that are careless with their words, and things they're saying that are not of God and not of the kingdom can actually cause harm. And once you've ever spoken a word, don't raise your hand, but have you ever spoken a word, and the moment you said it, you think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, ah, let me get it back. Oh, you'll never get it back. It's out there. Once it's spoken, or you sent that email that wasn't quite finished, you weren't even sure that you wanted to send it, but you accidentally clicked send. You know, it's there. Oh, can't get it. You know, words can have a very negative effect. James said, no man can tame the tongue. That's true. But guess what? Spirit of God can. Holy Spirit can. And what I want us to see is, don't read this passage in James entirely in the negative. I know it is negative in the way it's given. But I look at it like this. If the devil can use a tongue to start a fire, how many of you know that God can start a fire with your tongue? A good fire. A holy fire. A fire that carries His love. A fire that carries His grace. That fire that carries the revelation of who He is. It can begin, first of all, as you speak to yourself. Some of you just need to prophesy to yourself. Begin to speak what God has to say about you to yourself. And then begin to speak that over your children. Speak that over your spouse. Speak that over your job. Speak that over your city. Speak that over your church. Over relationships. What does God have to say about all of that? Not what your emotions are telling you or what the bad experience you had is telling you. This is why Paul said he had purposed to know no man after the flesh. And why was that? He knew that if he just read people on the basis of what was going on physically and what his eyes could see, he would likely miss the heart of what God was really doing in that situation. So it is implied that what he had purposed to do was to know people after the Spirit, to know situations after the Spirit. And if we will just allow God to align our perception of reality with the way he sees things, we will be able to make a huge difference for the sake of the kingdom. We'll align our mindset with that. We'll align our words with that. I feel like I'm preaching a little this morning. Hallelujah. You have a sense of what you feel that you would like to see God do in your life? Maybe a sense of what you feel like He would like to see? I want to encourage you to start speaking in that direction. If it is true, and it is true, the Bible says it, that the tongue is like a rudder that steers a ship. Begin to say things like, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because that's what the Bible says. Begin to say things like, I'm not a sinner, I am a saint. Because that's what the Bible teaches. To begin to say things like, I have an anointing that comes from God. I am a child of God. I am a son. I'm a daughter of God. It would be helpful if we became students of our own words. Listen to how you talk. That's your homework for this week. Listen to your own words. May the Holy Spirit quicken you. May you hear Him say, don't say that anymore. I've actually given permission to my children and to my wife. If you hear me say anything that is not of the kingdom, that is something that's a deviation from truth, draw my attention to it. Thankfully, Holy Spirit catches me on it first, most times. But Jeremiah ran into this, and don't turn there, we don't have time, but in Jeremiah 1, God called Jeremiah. He was a very young person at this time. God called him to be his prophet, and Jeremiah said, I am too young. And the Lord said, do not say that. There are times when we are saying things that just aren't truth in God's eyes. I am not qualified. He will qualify you. Don't say that. I am not smart enough. Don't say that. I'm not talented enough. Don't say that. We often draw wrong conclusions about who we are and what's really going on in situations. We need to hear what He is saying and agree with that. So our words actually have a way of framing our future. How many of you remember were with us in Wyndham Church of God? I refer to those days a lot. Back in the early 90s, actually the year was 1989. My wife and I were in Cleveland, Tennessee. We were finishing up graduate school. We were going through 2 years of schooling. And where are we going to go from here? Long story short, I really felt like God was calling us to Wyndham, to Pastor Wyndham Church of God. And I just wouldn't make a commitment. I was wrestling. There were signs being confirmed, these signals here, there. And it's like I still didn't make the commitment. And Carrie said to me, I love my wife. She said, what are you waiting for? Just say it. Just say it. We are going to Wyndham. I said, okay. We are going to Wyndham. Do you know right there, at that moment, I had all the confirmation I needed. Years earlier, before I was even married to this precious woman, I was an associate pastor in Minnesota, and we had dated in our college years, and we were separated by hundreds of miles. She was in Maine. I was in Minnesota, associate pastor. We talked every day on the phone. I lived with the senior pastor and his wife in their home. There were weeks that I literally had to sign my entire paycheck over to them to pay for the phone bill. Yeah. Finally, the senior pastor said, if I give you a week off with pay, would you please go to Maine and ask that girl to marry you? Says, sure, if I can get a free vacation out of it, yeah. No, I didn't say that part of it. But that time when I was wrestling over that, you know, guys, you know, we're often slower than the women to make the commitment, you know, and I was thinking, I know I love her, but, you know, wow, this is like till death do us part. I mean, it's like, I got to get this one right. You know, those other decisions in life, I can get off a little bit, but this one I've got to get right. And so I'm wrestling with that. And I'm at the altar all by myself in the church I was in Minnesota and crying out to God in the middle of the night. It was like midnight. No one else around. I said, oh God, speak to me, reveal to me. Is this the woman I'm to marry? And the Lord said to me, listen, I'm not going to make that decision for you. This girl deserves to be loved because you want to love her. She deserves to be taken as a wife because you desire her, not because I do. What do you want? And out loud I said, I love Carrie King. And I'm going to marry Carrie King. It was midnight. I walked outside. Let me tell you, I looked up into the sky and the aurora borealis was sweeping across the sky. In all of its glory, the heavens are declaring it. And most of us would have waited for the aurora borealis before we would have made the declaration. Do you see what I'm saying? There's some things that won't happen until you say it, until you declare it. And I know it's not just declaration. You have to do other things too. There are principles of God's words to be followed. And there's a lot of things you could declare that may not happen. But I'm convinced of this. There's a lot of things that will never happen until you first declare it. Oh, let's take this to the throne together. Can we stand together? Oh, so much more. A lot of this is tied to faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. You know, this increases your faith. When you begin to hear yourself declaring things that are from God's Word, fill yourself with the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Scriptures, not because of discipline, but out of hunger. If you don't have a hunger for the Word, ask Him to give you the hunger. I mean, a lot of you heard Matt Earle leading in worship last two previous Sundays. You notice how much Word was coming out of his mouth? I asked him, I said, Matt, at what point did you get to that point where you were taking in the Word like that? He said, he really said it wasn't so much a matter of discipline as much as a matter of hunger. When he came to the realization that the Word of God was living and he became hungry for it. And may there be that kind of hunger in us that we're filling us with the Word, and the Word becomes our confession. What God has to say becomes what comes out of our mouth. And the book of Ephesians says this, do not let any unwholesome or corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. It says more, but I just want to say this. You know, this thing of us just saying things just to get it off our chest, that is not for us. Well, now I feel better. I got it off my chest. Yeah, but you just put sewage all over that person's life with what you just said. May make you feel better, but what have you just done? That person may be living with what you just said for years. Corrupt. Don't let polluting words, death words, come out of your mouth. But think, is what I'm about to say going to make a difference that is redemptive, that's going to build people up in this situation? That it may minister grace to those who listen. And that's not just about saying things that make people feel good. With your words, you will actually deliver the empowering grace of God into that situation. I know some translations translate this benefit, that it may benefit those who listen. I don't know why they translate it like that. The Greek word is grace. No way to get around it. It is grace that contains the empowering, enabling. It's the enabling grace of God. This is what will change you, change me. This is what will change the world. Grace delivered through your words, through your life, through your actions. I don't think there's another plan. May we say things like this, and if you can agree with what I'm saying, say it with me. I am an overcomer. I have a pure heart. I am a lover of God. I represent Jesus in the earth. Every weapon formed against me will fail. This will become your experience, my friends. And oh, there's so much more. We've got to do this again. Andrew, come on. Let's take this home and let's live it. Hallelujah.